Good morning, SP. I'm Erin, and I'm one of the house church leaders at King's Court here at SP. It's my privilege to lead EMP today. So let me pray to start. I'm praying from the One app. Dear Heavenly Father, help us to set aside the space in the midst of our busy lives to be alone with you. Help us to reach out to those who need your healing in body, mind, and spirit. May our lives be filled with your godliness and righteousness, and recognizing that it is not our own, but from you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And now we'll be watching a short video based on Mark chapter 1, verses 29 to 45.
And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak, because they knew him. Rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will. Be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone. But go, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded, for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it, and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter.
And here is the devotion from the app. Jesus went to pray in the wilderness at dawn. His disciples were chasing him, not for the purpose of prayer, but said, "Everyone is looking for you." The disciples put their priority on the crowds and placed their opinions on them. However, Jesus was different from them. He said to his disciples, Let's go outside to the neighboring villages, that I may preach there also, as this is my mission. Jesus was very certain of his own life direction. He was not mindful of how others view him. Do you play great emphasis on how others viewed you? Are you certain of the direction that God destined you to live in your life? When the two are in conflict, which side will you take? And now I will read the second passage, which is in Romans. This is Romans 1, verses 18 to 32. Unbelief and its consequences. Verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God has made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. This is the word of God. Yeah, so today I'll be sharing on the Romans passage. And this message is entitled, What is Your Worship? I don't know about you, but I've always had a hard time personally relating to what Paul is writing here in Romans 1. The concepts are really mind-blowing, but they seem to apply to other people. They seem to be talking about God's wrath revealed against men who suppress his truth. In verse 18, Paul says, For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So Paul can't really be talking about me because I think I'm not unrighteous. Look at me. I heard the message and I believed it, and I'm the one that's telling it. I'm not suppressing it. Or somehow I would feel slightly disengaged because I'm not one of those people who had to, you know, look at creation to figure out who God was. I was born in a Christian family, and I went to Sunday school, and I learned my Bible stories at Sunday school. So that didn't seem to apply to me either. In verse 19 to 20, when Paul says, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have clearly been seen, being understood through what has been made. So this whole point about creation, and it telling the story of the gospel is didn't feel so relevant to me. And maybe you feel the same, like Paul is preaching to the choir a little bit, isn't he? We are reading his letter to the Roman church, one of the most established churches in their day, explaining to them these glorious mechanisms of their salvation, as we will see in the next chapters as we go through Lent. But these people already believe, and so do we. So this feels a bit like setting the scene, and we can just kind of quickly breeze past it because we're not really in this part. But are we? When I began to prepare for this message, I read these verses over and over again. Sometimes I find that searching out something in God's word can be a bit like that, where you have to really look for what God is saying in that moment. Proverbs 25 verse 2 explains it like this. It says that it is the glory of God to conceal a matter and the glory of kings to search it out. It is his job to conceal his treasures and our jobs to go and find it. We must say to God, I'm not letting this go until you tell me what you're saying. Anyway, that's how I approach this message because I didn't really have any other inkling of how I would go about it. And because sometimes God is like an eagle. He was circling, his spirit was circling and circling these verses. And I waited and I watched. Then he honed in, bang, on verse 21 to 23. And it really shook me. Here's what it says. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. The reason for God's wrath on the unrighteous came down to what is essentially idolatry. Men exchanged the glory of the immortal God for an infinitely more inferior images resembling mortal man. Later in verse 25, Paul says this, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. This, my friends, is idolatry. So how does idolatry start? We as followers of Christ, we don't really wake up one day and think, oh, I'm going to perhaps worship a golden calf today. You would never do that, right? It's so obviously wrong. And so the devil would never actually bother to tempt you with it. But if you follow Paul's logic in these verses, how people could end up in idolatry is actually so subtle that it is chilling. The preceding verse was where Holy Spirit highlighted to me in verse 21. It says, though they knew him, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. You might think, that's it? We didn't say thanks? It seems like such a small thing. But what is their attitude? They did not honor him as God or give thanks. Their attitude is entitlement and pride, which is a lack of thanksgiving and honor. Sometimes we don't like to say thanks either. It's like us saying, although I know you, God, I won't give thanks or honor you. Although I know you, God, I have my position at work because at the bottom of my heart, I believe that I earned it. I know you, God, I should have a wife or a husband because I waited long enough. Although I know you, God, I need a little more money in my bank account so I can feel secure. These are all attitudes of entitlement. Entitlement and pride are when we feel like things should be rightfully ours. I earned it. God didn't give it to me. I want something now. God's timing is not best for me. I protect and provide for myself. God isn't my protector or provider. And so when we let our attitude slip from honor and thanksgiving to dishonor and entitlement, verse 21 says, our thinking becomes futile and our hearts are darkened. That is scary. Do you see how easy that is? We have this attitude of dishonor and entitlement, and we don't even have to actively commit an outward sin. The sin already happened in our heart. We don't honor God as God or give him the thanks that he is due. Psalm 100 verses 3 to 5 explains why thanksgiving and honor are so important. It says, know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who made us, not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. So enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting and his faithfulness to all generations. It seems here the psalmist is saying honor and thanksgiving are what keeps us locked. Like two chains locked to his heart and his will, like sheep to their shepherd. We are to recognize that it is he who made us, not we ourselves. And so back to the Romans passage, which is the opposite, and it's truly devastating. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. When we fail to honor God as God and give him thanks, it actually separates our hearts and our minds from his, and we are lost to idolatry. And not only are we lost to idolatry, Paul says we won't even know it. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Idolatry doesn't have to be something obvious that we get down on our knees and worship. We all know that. But notice here, they had become fools while still believing they were wise. The devil can have us worshiping idols where we don't even know it. They were worshiping something false and they didn't know it. Like a frog in a pot of water slowly brought to boil, we still think we are happily swimming, but in fact, we are being cooked. When Holy Spirit landed on this verse for me, my heart really began to break. You see, in the verses before, Paul was just showing us that God's creation is such a magnificent storyboard for who he is. Its intricacies and beauty reveal his divine attributes and eternal nature. And it's not just so that we can gaze up, you know, at the sky in romantic wonderment and say, oh, there must be a God, you know, looks so amazing. He seems to say that it's so specific and it's so lovingly directed at us that if only we open our eyes and ears, that we are able to figure out the salvation story of Jesus, such that Paul can say men are without excuse. Creation is a beautiful thing. It is so beautiful because God made it. It was made to reflect God, but instead people worshiped it instead of him because they became mesmerized by and their hearts were captured by it. Creation is not evil, but our hearts, it seems, can be. As a side story, Ben and I celebrated our 10-year wedding anniversary a few months ago. It was a really big milestone for us. We got engaged when I was 22 and he was 24. And we got married shortly after. And we have been through a lot. I'd love to tell you our story. So please ask if you see me. Because it's not just a love story between me and him. That would be very boring for you to hear. But it's also a love story between us and God. Anyway, on our 10th wedding anniversary, Ben got me a diamond ring. I'm going to be honest here and say, I look at it pretty much every day. I wear it to sleep and I never part ways with it. I really love it. And looking at it makes me happy because it reminds me every day of the things that we have been through and what God has done in our lives. You see, this ring, as nice as it is so amazing to me because it marks our journey and our story. But if I cease to honor Ben, cease to thank him for it, if I let my heart become distracted, and I choose to detach our story from this ring, I would become mesmerized by the object. My thoughts would become futile and my heart would be darkened. I would be proud and entitled. I would start looking maybe at other people's diamonds and I would think, oh, she's got a nicer one than mine. Or I might complain to him like, how come I didn't get a bigger one? But that's not the point of it, is it? The point of it was always to remind me of our story. But if I detach the story from it, it would become an idol to me where my thoughts and emotions serve the ring instead of my husband. While I was meditating on these verses, Holy Spirit impressed this to me for Lent while we seek God together as a church. A lot of us have been Christians for a while now. We know not to bow down to idols. In fact, we would probably rather go to the grave than be seen kneeling down to a false god. But what about our work, our careers, or our ambitions? What about our kids, our spouses, our leaders. As great as they are, have they become idols to us? Have we attached our identity and security to these wonderful God-given things instead of God himself? What about the idols in our hearts? What do we serve with our thoughts and emotions? What occupies our imagination? Is there something in our lives that draws our thoughts and our attention in a way that we cannot quite control? When you find yourself thinking about something you shouldn't, or do you find yourself being tormented by what other people think of you? Do these thoughts consume you? I also feel so strongly impressed on me that God has given many of us dreams, dreams of a future, perhaps of marriage, starting a family, dreams of a ministry maybe, of business, of changing the world, healing for loved ones, of deliverance. Like the ring I'm wearing, these dreams are all a marker of God's goodness. All of these things point us to a greater story. They are good things. They are created by God, and they are planted by God inside of us. But these things can also become our idols when we exchange our worship of God to the worship of the things of God. How then are we different from the men in Romans 1? How then are we different from King Solomon, the wisest man who's ever lived and will ever live on this earth? Even he succumbed to idols in the twilight of his life. How much more wisdom will we need? We must be so, so careful, brothers and sisters. All of this brings me to this. God desires to give us good things. He started with the creation of the world, and he will never stop, and he will never change. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, who does not change as shadows do. The gifts are good, but they are always meant to point us to the Father, who is perfect and worthy of all of our hearts, souls, and minds. What are the causes of idolatry? Verses 24 to 28, Paul launched into a series of sinful acts that God gave them over to, including, let's take a deep breath here, lust of their hearts, impurity, degrading passions, depraved mind, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossip, slandering, hating God, arrogance, boastfulness, inventing evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, unworthy, unloving, unmerciful. Not only do they do these things, but heartily approve of others who practice them. Those who practice such things are worthy of death. That's a lot, isn't it? When we cease to acknowledge God in our lives and raise up idols, the slippery slope can be so catastrophic. This is how Paul says God gave them over. It's something that we choose, and God allows it because he gave us free will. It is the very same free will that he gave us so that we could choose to worship him. What is our worship? Who has your worship? For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. Are we worshiping the creation or the creator? Do you desire the gifts or the giver? Do you love his promises or his very person? How can we break ourselves free of this downward spiral that's caused by idolatry? We must call upon Jesus to open our eyes and let Holy Spirit convict us of where we have raised up idols. Then we must repent, and in obedience, we must pull down every pseudo Christ we have raised up with the power of the resurrected Christ. Sometimes we may dress up an idol as a hobby, a preoccupation, even a dream. They are not easy to give up. Let's ask Jesus to help us. Let's go back to our first love. Let the aroma of his love draw you near, and let everything else in your orbit shrink to dust. Only then can we exalt the name of Jesus in his rightful place and see him as he is, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the Alpha and Omega, and the only one worthy of all of our worship. To close, I just want to share something I wasn't really planning on sharing, but as we were going last night, I was preparing for this message. And just to be very honest, feeling very, very stressed. We had been in the middle of a house move. The kids were waking up at 5 a.m. And I just was like, I'm so tired. And I was feeling all of it, just the fear of man and the nerves. And so, you know, I was preparing the message and I was running through it and I was ready to go to bed. And I just, you know, like in the bathroom mirror, brushing my teeth, and I was just trying everything. I was like, Lord, I don't feel right. This is not right. And I tried everything. I just tried, like, you know, nailing fear of man to the cross, you know, like cast down my idols, approval of man be gone, all of those things. And I just sat down on my bed afterwards and I was like, God, this is not right. I'm not feeling okay. And I really expected him just to be like, oh, it's okay, you know, I love you and you'll be fine and I'll be there with you, all that stuff. I really expected him to say that. But as I sat down and I closed my eyes, I felt him say to me, what if I asked you to can your message? And I was like, I sat up and I was like, are you kidding? It's 11:30. So, I mean, I was like, maybe this is the voice of the enemy, you know, like silence the enemy in Jesus' name. But as I really settled into it, I really felt like that was what God was asking of me. And so I was like, okay, God, you know, if it's not what you want, if it's okay, yeah, it's not what you want. And then at that moment, the fear and the anxiety all lifted off. It just left. I realized that I had made the message my idol. I mean, the irony was really not lost on me that I was preparing a message about idolatry and I had made the message my idol. So as I can't, you know, I said, God, yes, I'll can it, doesn't matter. And the fear left me and I said, yes, I'll do it. And then all he said was, okay. As you see, I gave the same message. So I didn't have to give it up. But that was really what it meant for me to be in alignment with him again and to feel okay again, is to get rid of my idol. A.W. Tozer wrote, worship of the loving God is a man's whole reason for existence. That is why we were born. That's why we are born again from above. That is why we were created, and that is why we have been recreated. That is also why there is a church. The Christian church exists to worship God first of all. Everything else must come second or third or fourth or fifth. Let's pray as Wesley leads us into worship. The Lord himself is God. It is he who made us, not we ourselves. Let's honor him and let's ask God to reveal to us, search our hearts. Where are their hidden idols? What have we raised up in our lives above God and his honor? Let's repent before him and exalt him in his rightful place.
The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. And the Lord is good to all. He has compassion in all that he has made. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far he has removed our transgressions from us. As far as the east Jesus from the west. That's how far he has removed our transgressions from us. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. In the Lord is good to all. He has compassion in all that he has made. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far he has removed our transgressions from us. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far he has removed our transgressions from us. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far he has removed our transgressions from us. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far he has removed our transgressions from us. Praise the Lord, O my soul, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. From the west, that's how far he has removed our transgressions from us. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far he has removed our transgressions from us. The Lord is gracious. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love.
Amen. Thank you, Wesley. I'll read the closing prayer from the app. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray for those you have given us as family and friends. May we be true brothers and sisters, and may we be an encouragement to those around us. Please allow us to be people who build up rather than tear down. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's pray for our community, for those who are suffering from cancer. let's continue to lift up those who are in need of salvation and healing for illness. And let's continue to lift up our community and those who need healing. Lastly, let's lift up those who are looking for jobs. Okay, and now let's move on and pray for mission focus. Remember to lift up Japan and Cambodia. Let's pray for the Missions Council. Pray for PSAM, Tim, Deb, Ash, Sally, Mike, John, and P. Andrew. Now let's continue to lift up local outreach, Agape, HOMI, Freedom Bridge Recreation, and SP Lights. Now let's lift up SB Fam, our fostering and adoption ministry run by Cadence. Now let's lift up our Friday night gatherings, IP, SPU, SBU. Let's pray for our house churches, Elements, Goho, McCain, McDaddy, and Westside. Lastly, let's continue to lift up our city, Hong Kong. And now I'm going to pray to close. Father God, we invite you. We give you full unhindered access to come into our lives. Turn it upside down, God. Uncover our hidden idols. Let us see them for what they really are. We don't care if it's inconvenient. We don't care if it hurts. We need you, God. We only want you. We repent for raising up every single thing in our lives that threatens to take their place above you. We repent for raising up even the things of you above yourself. We say to them, no more, never again. Help us, God. Fill us, Holy Spirit. Come into your temple and be exalted in our lives once again, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.